Genesis chapter 12, and I want to talk this morning about the call of Abraham. This was suggested to me. I picked up a book and was looking through the table of contents and saw one of the chapters in it. I didn't read the chapter. I looked at parts of it, but it was one of those situations that, as I thought often, searching for something that I wanted to deliver, something that I felt that the Lord would be honored with, and then it dawned on me, and I think I shared this with you earlier, that I'd read heard from a man who was well known for his expertise on message preparation and that type of thing, that had made the statement, "Don't neglect familiar texts." And of course, the story of Abraham is one that dominates much of the Old Testament scriptures, and how easy it would be, and references have been made, illustrations have been drawn, and the issues with Abraham just sort of come up at any time we think too very far on the Word of God. And so this, though, I want to zero in on that particular aspect, is the call of Abraham unto salvation and unto the life that God had designed for him. And so I'll take as a text the first four verses of Genesis chapter 12, but I want to look back to verse 27 of the previous chapters, just so that we fill in some background for the things that we want to say. Now these are, beginning at verse 27 of Genesis chapter 11, "Now these are the generations of Terah. Terah begot Abram," which became Abraham, of course, "Nahor, and Haran. And Haran begot Lot. And Haran died before his father Terah in the land of his nativity in Ur of the Chaldees. And Abram and Nahor took them wives. The name of Abram's wife was Sarai, and the name of Nahor's wife, Milcah, the daughter of Haran, the father of Milcah and the father of Iscah. But Sarai was barren. She had no child. And Terah took Abraham his son and Lot the son of Haran, his son's son, and Sarai his daughter-in-law, his son, Abram's wife, and they went forth with them from Ur of the Chaldees to go into the land of Canaan. And they came unto Haran and dwelt there. And the days of Terah were 205 years, and Terah died in Haran." Now there's the background. There's the something of the genealogy and something of the initial movements of this family out of Ur of the Chaldees. But there is further background. So listen to how chapter 12 begins. Now, and so we see that we are actually looking back. "Now the Lord had said unto Abram, Get thee out of thy country and from thy kindred and from thy father's house unto a land that I will show thee. And I will make of thee a great nation, and I will bless thee and make thy name great, and thou shalt be a blessing. And I will bless them that bless thee and curse them that curseth thee. And in thee shall all the families of the earth be blessed. So Abram departed as the Lord had spoken unto him, and Lot went with him, and Abram was 75 years when he departed out of Haran." So then, we'll desire God's blessing upon the reading of his word. And having laid that much of the background, why Abraham? Well, Abraham is a central figure in the Old Testament scripture, that is, besides the Lord himself. And we see much of Moses, but remember that the promise made to Abraham was 400 years before Moses. And so while much is made of Moses, the giving of the law, and various things there, it was the covenant of grace that was given to Abraham or was manifested in Abraham along with that precious promise. And so we understand then that the significance that is placed upon him, and thus we not only throughout the Old Testament scriptures, there are references when the subsequent ones of the fathers, I read just something, just the reading, making a reference to Jacob, for example, and when he prayed, he said, prayed unto the Lord God of my father Abraham and my father Isaac. And so he's looking always back to that promise that was given to Abraham and the recognition that was made there. We note the claims of the Pharisees. They said one of the empty statements that they made was quite simply that we be Abraham's children. We were never in bondage to any. And of course, they made reference to their heritage as being the natural descendants of Abraham, but they did so without any reference to the faith of Abraham. And as a matter of fact, they went about establishing their own proud legalistic system of religion, but Christ exposed the Pharisees by the very testimony, if you will, of Abraham. And we'll make references to that. Now I'm going to, even though this text, he's still Abram at this point, but I'm sorry, my mind just works. It comes to Abraham. And that's, so I will continue to refer to it in that way. But we not only note the promise of Christ through Abraham, but the prominent place he occupies in the lineage of Christ. One of the things that we understand, the Bible is very careful to preserve this. For example, of the sons of Adam, we know that it was through Seth, then it was of Noah's sons, it was through Shem. And so this lineage, you'll see that it's carefully identified and of course passes right through Abraham and on down through the generations. And then when you read the two genealogies in Matthew and Luke, you will find that one of them is of Joseph, the other one is of Mary. Both of them have Abraham. And so there is no question that this is where that Abraham has an important degree of significance as we think in terms of the lineage of Christ. But it is in Abraham that Old Testament saints were shown the true nature of faith. And the same continues to be a powerful example to us. If all we had was the Old Testament account, it would be a very beautiful picture and much to learn from the example of Abraham. And especially as we go to Mount Moriah and witness the fact that Abraham, in obedience to God, trusting in God fully, would have sacrificed his own son, the promised heir. But so we see a powerful example to us even to this day. If there were any doubt, witness the fact that the New Testament writers, as well as the Lord Jesus Christ, will make reference to Abraham, to his life, to that which was brought about through this call of God. Now, in Abraham, we see preciously the operations of grace, the sovereign determinations of God, and faith that produces obedience to the ultimate degree. And having said that, we would begin by, first of all, looking at the conversion and the call of Abraham. Now, I do this, let me just say this up front, for fear that it may not come out in what I am going to say, but I do this because not only do we see something of great historical importance as far as the Bible is concerned, we see something of great theological importance in that which it reveals of the relationship between God and Abraham. And we see in it as well a picture and an example of salvation wherever it occurs. And so we will draw on those points to simply point us into a proper consideration of how is it that we have been brought to salvation. We have an identity with Abraham, and we'll talk some more about that as we go along. But the first thing we would do is look at the condition in which he was found, as it is recorded in the last part of chapter 11. That's why I read that to you. Fact is that they were the inhabitants of Ur of the Chaldees. They were Babylonians, essentially. They were there in that place. He was see that the way these things had come about and the genealogies, you can go back to the flood and just keep coming, and the genealogies are there that bring down to this point. Doesn't tell us how that Abraham or they wound up in that particular location. What we do understand is that this was the seat of idolatry. This was the place where heathen practices were, many were originated, many were continued on down through the centuries, and many of them even persist today. But the fact is that Abraham was chosen from out of a family of idolaters of the Babylonian sort. Now, normally we sort of think of Abraham, and when we think of the call of God and we think of the salvation of God's people, we have a tendency to look and say, well, you know, they decided or they chose or they did thus and so. And there was no indication that Abraham had had any prior thoughts. And really, the scriptures verify this until the Lord appeared to him. So he was chosen from a family of idolaters, and they were in the midst of all of it. And so just to confirm this, when Joshua was making his charge to the children of Israel just before his passing off the scene, he reminded them. He said, and you know, we often hear this statement made that in Joshua, the evangelists will say, choose you this day whom you will serve. Well, the fact is that the choice that he was giving them was whether they wanted to serve the gods that were in that land or whether they wanted to serve the gods on the other side of the flood, the Babylonian gods. If you cannot, because what he actually said was, if you're not going to serve the Lord, choose you who you are going to serve, because you're going to serve somebody. And that was distinctly a warning. And he reminded them, these words from Joshua 24:2, your fathers dwelt on the other side of the flood in old time. Even Terah, the father of Abraham and the father of Nahor, and they served other gods. Abraham was in a family of idolaters. And so we look at that situation that he was found in the midst of an extremely populous area, found him where the worship of idols and the practice of pagan rituals and all of this was the order of the day. Seemingly, he was caught up in it and had no way to extricate himself from it. And so the impossibility of the circumstance, humanly speaking, is witnessed, and Isaiah picks up on the thought and incorporates Abraham even in that thought. Because Isaiah would write, and this from Isaiah 51 verses 1 and 2, hearken to me, ye that follow after righteousness, ye that seek the Lord, look unto the rock whence ye are hewn, and the hole of the pit whence you are digged. Look unto Abraham your father, and unto Sarah that bare you, for I called him alone, and blessed him, and increased him. And so we see that in this call of Abraham, it was distinctly the choice of God. It was his determination. No doubt millions of people at that time in Babylon and he zeroes in on one. It was the one that had been determined from before the foundation of the world, I am sure. But it was nevertheless Abraham that he zeroed in, that he made choice. And so when we would understand this conversion and this call, and where we pick up here, now the Lord had said unto Abram, it is Stephen who makes it clear that a miraculous work was done. It's fascinating sometimes that we pick up on these things. I had just recently read through this and was reminded again, because when Stephen gave the speech for which the Pharisees stoned him, the Jews killed him because of this, but he called it out, pointed out what Abraham's situation was, because we read in Acts chapter 7, verses 2 and 3, he said, men, brethren, and fathers, hearken. The God of glory appeared unto our father Abraham when he was in Mesopotamia before he dwelt in Charan, and said unto him, get thee out of thy country and from thy kindred, and come into the land which I shall show thee. And so here, what the picture that we see, Abraham in a place where there's no message of God around. There's no one to witness to him. There's no one there that, as far as we can tell, that there's any practice that even resembles the worship of God. It may very well be that he had that residual thought of God, but it was when the glory of God appeared to him. It was when he revealed himself in salvation. And so the question to us is, why there? Why Babylon? Wasn't there other places that might have been better? And it's certain that it was the Lord who made the choice and not Abraham. The manner of our Lord's appearance to Abraham speaks to that seen in others. And Paul bears witness to this same situation. Paul, in testifying to the Galatians, said this concerning his own personal experience with Jesus Christ. He said, but when it pleased God, who separated me from my mother's womb and called me by his grace to reveal his son in me that I might preach him among the heathen, immediately I conferred not with flesh and blood. The idea, the thought here that we understand is that God comes to people in a matter of revelation. That God deals in terms of his own way of manifestation to them. But it is the glory of God that appears to them. When they are quickened, when they are made sensitive, it is the glory of God that is prevailing at that point in their lives. And so we would pay special attention to the way that it was received as far as Abraham was concerned. Because when the Pharisees would challenge him, and when he would talk about Abraham, and he would make the statement, he said, you're not 50 years old. You're telling us that you know Abraham. And of course, he said to them, before Abraham was, I am. And that, of course, infuriated them. But prior to that, or in that same context, he had made this statement, your father Abraham rejoiced to see my day, and he saw it and was glad. That's from John 8:56. And so, when we see this then, first of all, as to the call of Abraham, what a miraculous occurrence it was. What a picture it is. Because I would say to you, if you know the Lord today, he found you in a waste howling wilderness. He found you in a place then which there was no hope. He found you in a circumstance that was in no way conducive to recognizing or identifying the grace of God. He found you in the practice of idolatry, if no more than self-worship and self-righteousness. But the fact of the matter is, what a beautiful picture we're given, and the one who will later come to be called the Father of the faithful is one whose beginnings were seen here in the midst of idolatry and hopelessness. Now, the second thing I would have you to see is the separation. First of all, the conversion and call of Abraham, and then to see the separation of Abraham. Abraham was 75 years old. He was called to leave the only land and way of life he had ever known. It is implied that separation was from all the attachments to the people and the place. This, again, now we're about to have pictured for us, and we see here in what he was saying. Because the thought is, get thee out of thy country, the land of your nativity, the place where you were born. It would be equivalent to saying, get you out of America. You're going to go someplace, you're going someplace else. You're going away from your culture. You're going away from your friends. You're going away from all of the identities that you've had with this place. And thus, when this statement is made here to him, and he says it in that fashion, get thee out of thy country, out of the place where he no doubt had allegiance, no doubt where he was ruled by the government, no doubt where he paid taxes or whatever the situation might have been. But it was not only from there, but it was from thy kindred. You're going to separate from them as well. And from thy father's house. It's not only going to be your distant relatives, but it's also going to be brothers and sisters. It's going to be your next of kin. It's going to be those that you will be separating from. And so, when we see this situation, that although the initial departure was in the company of his family, and I'll confess, I think if I could give you this much of a picture, because as we read out of the last part of chapter 11, it indicates that Terah, the father, took all the family and they moved them out. They took them, and Abraham and Sarah were in the midst, that they all sort of went out together. But then we understand that perhaps he's still the head of the household. He is still figuratively moving in that way. But that's where it's made clear that the Lord had appeared to Abraham. He had already appeared to Abraham, said, you're leaving. You're to go out of here. He called him to go out. And that it was to go to a land that I will show thee. And so that testimony is given of Abraham, that he went to a land not knowing where he was going. But that initial departure seems to be in the company of his father. But after a certain point, the father died, and then it was Abraham and Sarah and Lot and the servants that they had brought into their company along the way. The Lord was pleased with these patriarchs to bless them with great wealth. And that is another thought for another time. But the fact is, Abraham didn't know where he was going. He had no idea. And you know, this thought, and I've often heard people in trying to, and doing evangelistic work, you need to come to Christ. You need to become a Christian. Because if you do, this will happen. And that will happen. And everything is going to be just a bed of roses. Everything, this will come to you and that will come to you. The other will take place and so on. And I've heard these terms made. And you say, well, what's wrong with that? Well, what's wrong with that is that God's calls do not come with conditions. God does not make propositions. He does not make deals. He does not say to you, you come and if you do, then, well, this will be there and that will be there. There's some things that are going to be there, but there are things that are to be realized in him. And I'll talk about those before we come to a conclusion here. But the fact is, he did not know. He was not told where he was going. There are no conditions, as I just got through saying, with God. Coming to him is an absolute. It's not come if you want to, or no, is it a situation where, well, now, wait a minute, I might do it, but what about this? And what about that? And I've heard people talking to them and say, well, you know, preacher, I would go to church, or I might go along with you, but you know, I like to do this and I like to do that. And fact is, there's no conditions. You can't come along and say, well, I'm going to do this, but I want to take all my baggage with me. I want to take all my pleasures with me. I want to take the things that make me happy in this world along with me. And when he called Abram, he called him out into a stark form of existence. Total separation from family, total separation from culture, into a situation that he had no knowledge whatsoever. But let me just say this. Abraham, and read about him in Hebrews chapter 11. Read about the faith of Abraham, what faith enabled him to do, what faith brought about. And I'll say this without apology. Faith does not question. Faith trusts. That's all that you can do. Faith does not say, but what about thus and so? I don't know whether I want to go here. What about no? Faith trusts in God. He is the object. It is in Jesus Christ our Lord. It is in what he has accomplished. It is a deliverance from this present evil world. And this is one of the things when a person is saved, when a person is born again of the Spirit of God. The term was used by Paul to the Galatians, having delivered us from this present evil world. It's from out of something. It is from all earthly attachments. Someone says, well, you mean, wait a minute. Well, Christ used the term. He said, man doesn't hate his mother and his father and his brothers and sisters. He can't be my disciple. Oh, I have to hate my mommy? I have to hate my daddy? No, don't twist things. He is literally saying if we're not willing to depart from those earthly relationships into that which is most precious of all, which is to be in a living, vital relationship with Jesus Christ by the power of God through the Holy Spirit, we have this. And so faith doesn't question. It just comes. And so we hear the apostle writing to the Corinthians when he said, wherefore come out from among them and be ye separate, saith the Lord, and touch not the unclean thing, and I will receive you. The same conditions apply to all that applied to Abraham who come to Jesus. Earthly relationships are no longer the essential. That's not the one that I have to have. Remember those men who said, well, you know, Lord, I'll come with you, but first I need to go bury my father. You remember what the Lord said to him? Let the dead bury their dead. If that's your most important thing, if that's your priority, you say, well, that sounds a little harsh. Wouldn't it be all right for him to go to his daddy's funeral if there wasn't something more pressing going on at that particular time? That's the situation. And so this thought that Abraham was being called out here and was just being brought into a situation, there was no looking back. There was no place for him to go. There was no remember Abraham who looked back and turned into a pillar of salt like Lot's wife did. There were none of those situations. And so we find that this does not mean we cut them off. It doesn't mean that we do not cultivate earthly ties, but we do not do so at the expense of our fellowship with Christ and his people. And so Abraham was put to the test. He was put to the trial. It wasn't just, Abraham, I'll bless you, but Abraham, well, I don't want to leave my house. Don't want to leave all of this. Don't want, no. That's not part of the deal. That's not the way it works. It's not how it's going to be. But what he did do was he made a promise to Abraham. Now we could go on at this point and look at the story and the story of Abraham's life. And there's a lot of the book of Genesis that is dealing with his journeyings into the land with the fact. And, you know, it's interesting that with the promises that God had made and had given to him, that Abraham never, he was told, this land is your people. It's going to be your people. It's your inheritance. But he never set up permanent residence there. It never happened. He did live to see the birth of Jacob and Esau. So he knew that Isaac's seed was going to go on. That's what he had been promised. And so there were some things that he did understand concerning that. But we look then in verses 2 and 3 at the promise that was made to Abraham at that point. And he said, I will make of thee a great nation, and I will bless thee, and make thy name great, and thou shalt be a blessing. And I will bless them that bless thee, and curse them that curseth thee, and in thee shall all the families of the earth be blessed. And so as we look at this, and I can't help but call attention to some thoughts here. There's six elements to this promise. And the fact is that the promise made to Abraham remains in force. It was made then. I claim it today. It was realized, confirmed in Jesus Christ. It's forever sealed in His blood. It has been verified, confirmed, and it will be realized throughout all eternity. But first of all, He said, I will make of thee a great nation. And not only would it be that physical nation of Israel, but the Israel of God, including all who are of the faith. And this, I think, it's just so special as I look at this. When He said, I'll make of thee a great nation. And there's no doubt as we read the history, Old Testament history, and see what happened with that nation of Israel. It took them into Egypt and they just multiplied. Went in there with 70 souls, come out with over 2 million. And it was a few hundred years, several hundred years later, but nevertheless, it did take place. But beyond that, we understand that there is a nation of believer. There are God's people that are to be realized. And isn't it wonderful that we are citizens of that heavenly kingdom? That we have an identity in this that was promised to Abraham. I'll make of thee a great nation. And it will include all of those who are identified with Him through Christ by faith. He said, I'll make thy name great. And we are preaching it today. Abraham's name was emphasized, as I've already pointed out, throughout the Bible. Abraham's name rolls easily off the list of all who know the Bible narratives. Abraham, a dominant figure. Oh, he had his faults. He slipped up a couple of times seriously, sinned grievously. But nevertheless, God brought His promise to bear, and it was manifested. I'll make thy name great, and I'm preaching it today. But consider this, that those identified with Him have a great name as well. You know what? He said to Abraham, who believed God, and it was counted to him for righteousness. And the fact of the matter is that everyone that believes in Him, their name is made great. You say, well, my name's not great. Nobody cares about me. Nobody knows who I am. But if you'll remember one time when He sent an entourage of His disciples out to do some witnessing and so on, and they came back and they marveled and they said, Lord, even the devils are subject to unto us in thy name. Do you recall what He said to them? He said, nah, don't rejoice in that. Rather rejoice that your names are written in heaven. Now, how great can it get? You say, I'm not famous in this world, but you are in heaven. The fact of the matter is, the stamp and seal of our Lord's identity is registered fully upon you. Yeah, He made Abraham's name great, but He made mine great too. And so has He done with everyone that comes to Him. Everyone that He visits in the manner that He did with Abraham and are brought into esteeming the greatness of His blessings. And thus He said, I will bless thee. And He did. He brought Isaac. Oh, Abraham doubted. Abraham went to run ahead of the Lord. And Ishmael came as a result. And Ishmael is still hindering today. But the fact of the matter is that the promised seed came in God's time, in God's manner, in a miraculous manner, so that there could be no doubt that it was God fulfilling His promise. And so are we. So then, listen to Paul in Galatians. So then, they which be of faith are blessed with who? Faithful Abraham. He said, I'll bless thee. Well, he's blessed me too. I am blessed with faithful Abraham. He said, thou shalt be a blessing. And again, even now, as I have meditated upon this passage, as I have reflected upon what is set forth here, what a blessing it has been. We're drawing as much from him now, and we are so directed. And yet, we understand that we are to be a blessing. Paul would write to Titus and said, minister your people this way, that love your enemies. Bless them that curse you. Do good unto them that hate you, and pray for them which despitefully use you and persecute you. That's Christ in the Sermon on the Mount. Paul was taught to teach his people to speak evil of no man. And so we are to be a blessing to others. We have that capability. We have that the message. We have the gospel. We have the witness of Christ in us. And so when he said, thou shalt be a blessing, there it is. He goes on to say, I will bless them that bless thee, and curse them which curse thee. And so again, many have made that application only to the nation of Israel and to Abraham, of course. But the fact of the matter is, we have this situation as well. We are included. We are incorporated in that society. And only to look at a negative side of it, do you remember what happened when our Lord talked about the nature of his people? And they said to them as little children, and he said, it'd be better for a man to have a millstone tied around his neck and cast into the sea than to offend one of these little ones. Yeah, he said to Abraham, I'll bless them that bless you and curse them that curse you, and this he has done. Scares me in this country, because this country is not pronouncing blessings anymore upon the children of God. They are not being concerned with the plight of Christians, either here or throughout the world. And then he said, all the families of the earth to be blessed. Through thee, all the families of the earth shall be blessed. And so, what do we have? It is in Christ that we are included. We are of those families. Initially it was to the Jews, but then it began to be prophesied. It's going to go to the Gentiles. And then one day Peter is called out to the household of Cornelius, who was a Gentile. And then Peter had to make the confession. I understand what is taking place here, because it's going to all the families of the earth. And in Acts chapter 10, we read these words, then Peter opened his mouth and said, of a truth, I perceive that God is no respecter of persons, but in every nation, he that feareth him and worketh righteousness is accepted with him. What a precious identity that we have. All of these blessings, all these promises that went to Abraham, they just kept coming, trickling down. They come right on through the Lord Jesus Christ, and through the operations of the Holy Spirit, now have come to be manifested in we who love him, who delight in him. And so the gospel is preached to us through the call of Abraham. I pray that you will go back, meditate on it, study it, rejoice in the fact that we are indeed blessed with faithful Abraham.